Church family and friends, I want to thank you once again for joining us for our online service this morning. If you have your Bible, let's go ahead and head over to John chapter number 4. John chapter 4. I want to begin with a story that I think many Christian parents can easily relate to, especially if you have teenagers or you've had teenagers that you've raised. There was this young boy that began to break his mother's heart during his teenage years because of some of his life choices. She had taught him to love God and to serve the Lord, but her son, through his pride and thinking that his way was a better way, he rebelled against the things of God and began to make some very poor choices in his life. And his dad was not much encouragement. His dad did not really care about God. His dad was mostly concerned that his son get a good job and makes money and achieves fame. And those were the kind of passions that his dad passed on to him. But his mom was a godly mother. When he was 16, along with some other friends of his, they stole some pears from a neighbor's orchard. And it wasn't because they were hungry, but it was just simply because they could do it. And they did not even eat the pears, but they end up throwing the pears to the pigs. And that act of theft had given them boldness, or given this young man boldness in the days and years to come, where there were greater acts of rebellion. And it wasn't long before he began to drift into immorality, and he started experimenting with sex and for the first time, and he couldn't stop. And then later he left home, and in his 20s he took a woman as a partner, not as a wife, but as a partner, mostly to fulfill his lust, and they cohabited together. And he, at that time, didn't believe marriage was a good thing because it would only distract him from his career. And so he lived with this woman for about 10 years. And they had a son. And this man had, by that time, he became a professor, and they moved to the capital city. And his partner and his son living there with him, along with his mother. This is kind of ironic, but his mother, she moved in with them, and his father had passed away, and his mother had never stopped praying. And she continued to do all that she could to encourage her son to come to Christ. And of course, it only irritated him more to have his mother's presence there and trying to encourage him toward Christ. And, you know, I want you to think about this young man. He had, in many ways, this young man had it all. He had education. He had status. He had a very influential job. He had the comforts of life. He had fleshly gratification. But he wasn't satisfied with those things. Indeed, he was dying of thirst. And in fact, as the years went past, he became a miserable person, a slave to his self-consuming passions and pursuits. And he sensed that he needed to change his life, but he couldn't change. And then at the age of 32 years old, God did something in the heart of this young man. God began to answer the prayers of his mother. God did something for this young man that he could not do for himself. He gave him a drink from the fountain of living water, which is Jesus Christ. And for the first time in the life of this young man, whose name was Augustine, known in history as Augustine of Hippo, in the summer of 386 A.D., he began to really live with satisfaction. You know, it's a pretty amazing story to think about because Augustine's pretty famous church father in church history, and I'm by no means endorsing some of his doctrines. I don't agree with all of his doctrines, but this is a tremendous story of how a young man, he had it all. He had everything that people seek after these days, and yet he still was empty. He still was restless. He was thirsty inside until he found Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And this was over 1,600 years ago. In his 40s, Augustine, he wrote a book about his own story of those wasted years of his life called The Confessions. And he concludes the first paragraph of that book with this statement. And I want you to listen very carefully to this statement. He wrote these words, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Now, Augustine, he was speaking to God in that sentence. He was saying, "God, you have made us for yourselves, or for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." You know, what a wonderful truth he came across in his life. And our text this morning is going to speak along those very same lines. And we're going to learn that, and I'm sure you know this, that because of this truth, that we were made for God, that we will be restless until we rest in Him. Nothing else in this world will satisfy us. Nothing else will satisfy our thirst. Nothing else will give our hearts rest. A job, the perfect job, education, sex, pleasure, wealth. There's no created thing or person or being on this earth that can satisfy us. Only Jesus Christ. You know, without Jesus Christ, our hearts are restless, always looking for something else, always looking for the next thrill, the next drink, the next trip or vacation, restless until we learn to rest our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and drink of the living water. Perhaps you can relate to Augustine, because the world is full of thirsty people. And that's why what I'm about to say next is very, very good news. The Lord Jesus Christ here in John chapter 4, He teaches us that He can satisfy the restless, thirsty soul. I want to look here in John 4. We're going to read these verses of this story as we begin this morning. If thirsty people only knew. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and he departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." I want to read that again, because if people only knew, if thirsty people only knew, Jesus said to this woman, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful story in the Gospel of John, the story of this broken woman, this woman who had been married 5 times and each one of those marriages failed. She no doubt had experienced rejection in her life and despair. And Lord, she now was living with a man that was not her husband. This broken, sinful woman who was an outcast, we see in this story, she was thirsty. She had a thirsty soul. And Jesus had a burdened heart to go after her, to take her the living water. Father, I'm so thankful for the love of our Savior for sinners. I'm so thankful for the love of our Savior for me. I'm so thankful that He pursued me when I was just a 12-year-old boy. I'm so thankful that I asked of Him and was able to drink of the living water that He gives, and that I have eternal life in Christ. Lord, I'm so thankful that Jesus has given me rest in my soul, just like He gave this Samaritan woman, just like He gave Augustine. Lord, I'm sure that there are going to be some that are listening to this message that do not have rest in their souls, that are thirsty, that are searching for something, the answer to satisfy their souls. I pray today that, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, that you'd open their eyes to the truth, that they would come to know who Jesus is and what He has to offer and how they can receive what He has to offer. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of your people that are listening today that have received this living water, that are resting in Jesus for salvation. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be like Jesus. Lord, help us to have the soul winner heart that He had. Help us to go after those that are thirsty, to take them the living water of Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name, and for His sake I pray. Amen. If thirsty people only knew. You know, I want you to recall last week when we were in John chapter 3 that there was a dispute between the disciples of John, and that is John the Baptist, and the Jews, about how that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John was. And so there's this discussion, this argument that they brought to their leader, John the Baptist. And of course, we know John the Baptist pointed them to Christ. He said, you know, Christ is the groom. I'm just a friend of the groom, and I'm just here to prepare the way for Him. And he pointed them to Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus. But anyhow, we come to chapter 4. The Pharisees, these are the religious leaders of Israel. These Pharisees, they heard about this. They heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John. And these Pharisees, they hated Jesus, and they were about to create a conflict. And it says, when therefore the Lord knew. You know, this goes back to chapter 2. Remember in chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, where it said that Jesus, He knew all men. And Jesus knows the hearts of all men. Jesus is omniscient. He is the Son of God. And so Jesus knew what was going on. And it wasn't His time to be delivered up, to be crucified. And so at this point in time, He left Judea and He went into Galilee, or He was headed to Galilee. But what I want you to notice here is that in verse number 4, it says He must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Now we see that word must. We talked about there were three musts in chapter 3. We looked in chapter 3, verse 7, the must of the sinner. That was you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then we saw the must of the Savior. And we saw that in verse 14 and 15, how that the Son of Man, He must be lifted up. Jesus had to be lifted up on that cross to die for our sins, for us to be saved. And then we looked at John 3:30, the must of the servant, where John the Baptist said that he must increase, but I must decrease. That's the must of the servant of God. The servant of God must have that humility to serve God. But now we come to a fourth must in the Gospel of John, and this is the must of the soul winner. Here we find Jesus. He said, I must go through Samaria. And I'm sure that news shocked his disciples. And the reason why I say that is because you really have to take a geography and history lesson to be able to really appreciate this story. And so I want to kind of just explain it to you, give you a little bit of background context of the story. And Israel from north to south was about 120 miles. And that'd be like from Dumas, Texas to almost to Plainview, Texas. Just Plainview is 130 miles south of us. So it kind of gives you a mental picture of how small the country of Israel is. And it was broken up into three regions in this time of Jesus' day. And there's the northern part was Galilee, and then this part called Samaria, and then Judea. And down in Judea, we have, of course, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and so on, Nazareth being up there in Galilee. Now, I want to explain that where Jesus was, he was by Salem. Well, we know John the Baptist was there, and just right south of that, Jesus was baptizing. And so, if you look at a map of Israel, what you're going to find is that where Jesus was baptizing, it was actually northeast of Sychar. And so, Galilee's northwest. And so, the route that he would normally would go would be to go up the Jordan River to the Sea of Galilee and over west to Nazareth or Capernaum, wherever he was going. But he told his disciples, I must go through Samaria. And that meant that he had to go a little way southeast. And then after going through Sychar, then back up north. And I want to just explain that was odd, but also the fact that, as we read in our text, that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's what the woman said in verse 9. And there was a long-standing hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews for more than 700 years. Because going back in 2 Kings chapter 17, in the Old Testament, you read the story about how the nation of Assyria came down into the northern kingdom of Israel, and they took them captive. They came and overcome and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and they took the Jews into Assyria as captives. Now, of course, there were still some Jews they left behind. And so what happened was the Syrians took some of their people and they planted their people in the northern kingdom of Israel. And what happened is that these Assyrians, who were pagans, who worshiped these false gods and these false idols, they began to intermarry with the Jews that were in the northern kingdom. And so they became known as the Samaritans. And these, not just they married each other, but they married their religions. They married paganism with Judaism. They began to develop their own religion that was totally against of the Jewish religion. And so even today, an Orthodox Jew, he does not look favorably upon a marriage between a Jew and a Gentile. In fact, if you have an Orthodox Jewish family, if their son was to marry a Gentile, they would have a funeral for their son. I mean, that's how they looked at it. There was this long-standing hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews looked at them as impure, looked at them as people to be avoided. And so the Orthodox Jews, especially the rabbis, they would never pass through Samaria when going to Galilee. They would always go east to Jordan River, and then they would go up north and over to Galilee. They would avoid this altogether. Well, just about 450 years, so you go a little bit after the 722 B.C. into the time of Nehemiah when they came back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. there in Judea. This was about 450 years before Christ, and you may recall in the book of Nehemiah how that these Samaritans that were in the land, they wanted to come and help build the temple at Jerusalem. But of course, Nehemiah declined their offer. And so later there was this renegade Jew that his name was Manasseh, and he went and married a Samaritan, and she was the daughter of Sanballat. Now, you'll read about Sanballat in Nehemiah. He was one of the enemies of the Jews. He was a thorn in the flesh to Nehemiah and Ezra and the Jews in that day. He was always trying to create problems and trying to destroy them and keep them from building not only the temple in Jerusalem, but building the walls around Jerusalem. But anyway, this man Manasseh married this Samaritan woman, and he, in 129 BC, well, actually before that, he went to a Mount Gerizim, which we're going to read about later in this chapter. He went there and he built a temple to be a rival temple to the temple in Jerusalem. And so I want to just say the Samaritans, they had their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And they had their own scriptures, which was their the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They had that. And so they had their separate religion, their separate temple than the Jews. And so basically what I'm trying to say is that there was a lot of resentment and hatred and prejudice between the Jews and Samaritans. And so it's shocking. It's a shocking thing that Jesus told his disciples. He said, I must go through Samaria. I'm sure that they were shocked by this, but of course, he's the Lord. He's their master. And so they followed him. And so they go to the city of Sychar, and Jesus is sitting on the well of Jacob while they go into town, which is about a half mile from the well, to get some food. And so Jesus is sitting there. And this woman of Samaria comes, and it's about the sixth hour, which is 12 o'clock noon. This is the hot part of the day. And women at that day and time, they did not draw water in the hot part of the day. They would do it very early in the morning when it was cool, or in the cool of the evening. But this woman, because we learn in this story that she was an immoral woman, she was an outcast, that she probably went at this time so she could avoid the scornful looks of the other women in the morning time, in the evening time. And so Jesus said he must needs go. Why? Because there was this woman who was thirsty. You know, we can learn a lot of things about Jesus in this story and what he did, the sacrifices that he made to reach this one woman with living water. And the first thing we're going to see here is that Jesus appeals to this woman's sympathy. When she comes, he's the first one to speak, and he asks her, "Give me to drink." You know, this woman's coming with her bucket, and she's coming to gather some water. And Jesus, he looks at her and he said, "Woman, give me some water." And so he's a thirsty, weary traveler, and so he's trying to appeal to her sympathy. But more than that, not only was Jesus thirsty, but Jesus was seeking this opportunity to deal with this woman's soul and to give her some of the living water that she was looking for. And in order to do that, Jesus had to break every social custom of that day. I mean, it's amazing if you think about it, because if you look at their customs in that day, first of all, a Jew would not be talking to a Samaritan. And second of all, a Jewish rabbi would not be talking to a woman, much less a Samaritan woman. And not only that, this woman had a bad reputation. And so here we have Jesus breaking all these social norms in order to reach this woman. And so when he asked for the drink of water, it says that she is shocked. She is surprised. She said, "How is it that you are asking
me a drink of water? You being a Jew, and I'm a woman of Samaria, how is it that you're asking me for a drink of water? Because, you know, even Jews in that time, they wouldn't even drink from the same cup or vessel as a Samaritan. And so she was shocked that he would even ask her and make this request of her, being a Jew that he was and her being a Samaritan. Now, this question that she asked him, Jesus did not answer that question, but he responds in verse 10, directing her the conversation to spiritual things. Now, it's pretty amazing as you think about it. We can learn something from Jesus. He turns this conversation to spiritual matters, and he redirects her to teach her about himself and her need of living water. And so he answers in verse 10, and he appeals now to her curiosity. You know, he first began to appeal to her sympathy to get a drink of water for him. Now he's appealing to her curiosity, because he says in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And so he's appealing to her curiosity. He's like stirring up her curiosity, getting her thinking about, you know, well, what is it that he has to offer? And who is this man? What is he talking about here about giving me living water? And I want you to know that this verse is the key verse, I believe, in this chapter, or in this story about the Samaritan woman. It's a very key verse, because Jesus pointing out three things in this verse that this woman was ignorant of. And we're going to look at these three things very briefly. The first thing he pointed out to her is that she was ignorant of what he had to offer her. He said, "If thou only knewest the gift of God." If you just knew the gift of God. And so she was ignorant of what he had to offer, and then she was ignorant of who he was. And she said, if thou knewest who it is that said to thee, give me to drink. And then the third thing he mentioned that she was ignorant of is how she could receive it. You know, she was ignorant in these three areas. And you know, I want you to think about this just for a minute. She was ignorant of what Jesus had to offer. What did he have to offer? Well, he had to offer the gift of God. The gift of God, which is eternal life. You know, she didn't know that. She didn't know what he was there to offer her. That was her problem. She didn't know about the gift of God that Jesus was offering to her. You know, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I want you to note that at the end of verse number 10, where he said he would have given thee living water. And if you jump down in verse 14, "that whosoever drinketh this water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So he was talking about eternal life here. He was talking about the gift of God, which is eternal or everlasting life. And she was ignorant of that, just like so many people today. So many people today. If they only knew the gift of God. If they only knew that eternal life that God wants to give to them as a gift. And I want you to think about that, because a gift is something that's free. You know, if somebody offers to give you a birthday gift, they're not going to expect you to pay them for it. They're not going to expect you to go mow their yard for that gift. You know, a gift is a gift only if it's free and there's no strings attached. Because if it has to do with something that we earned, it would be a reward and not a gift. And so here he said, you know, if thou knewest the gift of God. So many people are ignorant of this, just like this woman. And he said, "And who it is that said to thee, give me to drink?" She had no clue at this point who Jesus was. All she knew, he was a Jewish man. Maybe by his dress, she might have figured out that he was some kind of Jewish rabbi. But this woman had no idea who he was. But if she had known at this point that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, that Jesus was the Son of God, then this woman would have asked of him, and he would have given her living water. You know, if she would have only known, she would have asked him. If she had only known the gift of God, if she had only known who Jesus was, she would have asked, and he would have given her living water. Now, this word living water, it speaks of water that would flow in a stream or a spring, as opposed to water that would sit in a pool or a cistern. And so the Jews, they preferred this living water for purification purposes. And I don't want you to miss this picture because they used living water in that day to wash away defilement so an unclean person could worship God acceptably. And so what Jesus is offering to this woman is that he's offering to her that he could wash away her sins, and so that she would not have to live in the shame that she was living in any longer. She would not have to live in that emptiness and that thirsty heart, but she could have some satisfaction. Jesus wanted to give that to her. You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament that in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, and also chapter 17, verse 13, that the Lord is called the fountain of living waters. You know, back in Jeremiah's day, Israel, God told them, you know, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you have hewn out for you cisterns, broken cisterns. And so he was saying that they had gone for the things of this world, and it was the things of this world will not satisfy. The things of this world are like that broken cistern that cannot hold water. Now, a cistern would be like a well, and it was a limestone. If it was cracked, the water would seep out. And so he's talking about a cistern that was broken. He's comparing the things of the world and the idols that they were following in Jeremiah's day were like a broken cistern. They were seeking after that and forsaking God, who is the fountain of living waters. And now in this story, Jesus is telling this woman, listen, woman, if you only knew the gift of God and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you this living water. You know, Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 1, Isaiah said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye." You know, Isaiah gave the invitation for people to come to the Lord, who is the fountain of living waters, to come to him to buy water without price. In other words, to receive it freely. Those that were thirsty, he urges them to come. You know, this woman at this point, she didn't get it. In verse 11, she didn't get it. She said, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well's deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" In other words, you don't even have this well is deep, and you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get this living water for me? You know, this woman, she went on to say that, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" You know, this woman, we have this many things in common with this woman, or at least the lost world has many things in common with this woman. The lost world, just like this woman, are ignorant of God and his gift. She was ignorant of God and his and the gift of God. And also, the people of this world that do not know Jesus, they tend to think that physical things or physical needs matter the most. This woman is still thinking in terms of physical water. Jesus was talking about something spiritual. He's talking about living water that is eternal life. He's talking about spiritual life that would be like living water in us, springing up into everlasting life, satisfying the soul, giving us rest in our souls forever. But she was thinking more about the physical needs, satisfying the needs of physical thirst. And also, we find that many people are like this woman because they use religion to justify themselves before God. You notice how this woman justifies and defends her religion to Jesus. She said, "Our father Jacob," you know, implying that Jacob didn't belong to the Jews. And he said, "Our father Jacob, who gave us this well. Are you greater than him?" And so she's trying to, even though she may be living in adultery, she's ready to defend her religious system. And you know, don't miss this truth that lost people are often religious people. And they can be living in blanket sin just like this woman. And they believe in God and they talk religion. In fact, they will argue religion with you and miss the whole point of Jesus. They miss it all. They miss what the gift of God is. They miss getting everlasting life. You know, and so we find that Jesus, in response to this, he appeals to her desire for ultimate rest and satisfaction, because he answered and said to her in verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Now, what he's talking about here is the water of that well. She's saying, you know, Jesus, you don't have nothing to draw with. You know, this well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? And so Jesus is saying, listen, woman, this water, the water in this well of Jacob, he said that you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. And I just want you to know that you can, anything in this world that you follow and seek after, you can drink of drugs, you can drink of alcohol, you can drink of pleasure and all these things, wealth and fame and all these things, and you are going to be thirsty. It's never going to satisfy you. But he says in the next verse, verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And so Jesus here, he talks about what this woman really needs. He tries to appeal to her desire for ultimate rest and satisfaction by contrasting the water of this world and the living water that he would give to her. You know, I want you to think about what Jesus is claiming here in these two verses, verse 13 and 14. What Jesus is claiming is that he satisfies the thirsty soul. That's what he's claiming, that if we drink what he offers, we will never thirst again. And the second claim Jesus is making in these two verses is that he promises to us everlasting life. If we would ask of him and we'd drink of what that living water that he gives, we would have everlasting life. Notice that he says drinking the water that he offers, that water becomes a well, and then that well springing up to everlasting life. I want to read that. He says, "I shall give him, or it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, here's what's interesting. This woman, she immediately asked Jesus for this water. She said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And she still don't get it. She's still thinking of physical thirst. She's still thinking of physical water. And she don't really know what she's asking for. She's making some progress, but she still has a ways to go. But I'm thankful that Jesus was patient with her, just like Jesus is patient with many of us. And, you know, I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel. It was after many, many times of hearing the gospel that before I came to Christ. But this Jesus, he's very patient with this woman. And so now he's going to appeal to her conscience. He's going to appeal to her conscience, because after she asked for this water, he abruptly told her, he said, "Go call thy husband and come hither." Go call thy husband and come hither. I want to just say, the only way to prepare the soil of the heart for the seed of the gospel is to plow it up with conviction. That is why Jesus told her, go call your husband. He was forcing her to face her sin and to admit her sin, because there can be no conversion without conviction. I want you to listen to that. There can be no conversion to Christ without conviction of sin. There must be conviction. There must be repentance. And then there can be saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find Jesus here. He aroused her mind and stirred up her emotions. And now he touched her conscience with the conviction of sin. And in verse 17, we have the shortest statement coming from the lips of this woman. She said in verse 17, she said, I have no husband. I have no husband. Why is this the shortest words that she spoke in this whole conversation? Well, because of the conviction of her sin. Her mouth had been stopped because of the guilt of sin. But instead of confessing her sin immediately, we find that she immediately tried to change the subject. You know, this is a tactic that every sinner tries to use. It's a diversion tactic. They begin to turn away from the conviction of sin to talk about religion or to argue about religions or ask questions about religion. This woman, after this, she said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And she went on to say, our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she wanted to divert the attention from herself to religion, whether the Jews' religion was the right way or the Samaritans' way was the right way. But, you know, he told her that you have well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom now that thou now hast is not thy husband. And that thou saidest truly. So he pointed out her sin, and he knew all about her history. And this must have really, really shocked her. And that's why she said in verse 19, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Thou art a prophet. You know, she was wanting to turn this conversation away from her sin to religion, just like so many people today, is a smokescreen. They want to hide behind that. But Jesus again dealt with her ignorance. She did not know who to worship. She didn't know where to worship or how to worship. And Jesus points out in these following verses that not all religions are the same. And basically, what Jesus is doing here, he's helping this woman to see that what doesn't satisfy a sinner's thirst. That if you cling to a false religion, you will die of thirst eternally. That was her situation. She had a sin problem. She had a worship problem. She was worshiping the wrong thing. She was a sinner, and she was trusting in a deficient religious system that could not fix her sin problem. She wanted to know the place to worship. Here at Mount Gerizim, or was it at Jerusalem that she should worship? But Jesus said, listen, a day is coming, you're not going to worship either one of those places. And I want you to don't miss this, that he explains here in these verses that legitimate worship is the result of salvation. Because he told her, the hour cometh and now is that true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, when a person turns to Jesus to drink the living water that Jesus offers, they don't just stop worshiping wrongly, but they start worshiping rightly. I hope you see that Jesus is saying the time would come and has now come. Why is it now come? Because he had come. He is the Messiah. That true worshipers would worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know, you will not ever worship in spirit and truth till you have come to Christ for salvation, till you have drink of this living water that Christ offers. You know, this woman, you know, there's a lot of things that she was ignorant of, but there's one truth that she did know. She did know that the Messiah was coming. They did teach that, and we're looking for a Messiah to come. And so she told him that, you know, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And she's beginning to get some light here. And then at this point, Jesus said, I am he. I that speaketh unto thee am he. Here Jesus revealed to this woman who he was. He said, I am he. I am that Messiah. I am the Christ. You know, at this point, the light shined into her heart. At this point, this woman left her water pot and she ran back to Sychar. Now you ask, why did she leave her water pot? Why did she leave an empty water pot? Why did she run back to the city without water? It was because that she had now had the living water. Now she had satisfaction. She was filled with joy and excitement as she ran off to the city to tell the men of that city, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? You know, this woman, she ran into the city to share her faith in Christ. She told the men about Christ. And with what little truth this woman knew, her zeal and her witness for Christ put most of us Christians to shame today. But God used this woman's very simple testimony, and many people, according to verse 39, many people came out and found Christ as their Savior, and they began to confess Him as the Savior of the world. My friends, this morning I want to ask you a question. Is your soul thirsty this morning? Have you taken a drink of the living water that Jesus offers you? Listen, Jesus wants you to come to Him. He wants to give you of this living water. Would you ask Him today? Would you ask Him for this living water? Would you come to Him and say, Jesus, I'm thirsty. My life is empty. And I realize that You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. I realize that You died for my sins on the cross. I realize You rose again, that You are the Savior of the world. I come to You today and I ask You to give me this living water, to give me eternal life. Would you ask Him for that gift? Because Jesus promises that if you come to Him, He and believe on Him, you will have everlasting life. It's as simple as that, just simple as asking Him. And if you have already asked Him, if you've already drunk of the living water that Jesus offers, I have a question for you. I have a question for the disciples of Jesus out there today that are listening. Those of you that are followers of Jesus, those of you who say, I've trusted Christ as my Savior and I love Him and I follow Him. Let me ask you, are you sharing this living water with others? Are you investing your life so that others who are dying of thirst might come to drink from this fountain of living water, which is Jesus Christ? Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to share this living water. I realize that at this time that we have a lot of limitations and restrictions, but we can still share the gospel through our phone calls. We can share the gospel when we're out, you know, keeping our social distance, but we can still show compassion. We can still share the gospel with people. We can invite people to listen to our online service. Share the link of our services with your friends and your family. Encourage them to listen to our services so they can hear the gospel, hear the Word of God. There are many ways that we can share the gospel. Listen, the Word of God is not bound today by the COVID-19 virus. We need to use this opportunity to be creative and share this living water with those who are dying of spiritual thirst. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this beautiful story in John chapter 4. Lord, I wish we had more time to go into more depth and detail. But Lord, help us, Lord, to just remember today that there are so many people out there that are thirsty. So many people that are dying of spiritual thirst. People that need the living water that Jesus offers. If thirsty people only knew. If they only knew. You know, Jesus had to go to Samaria so that this woman would know about him. So this woman could receive the gift of God, eternal life. So this woman could drink of the living water. Lord, help us. Help us as Christians. Help us as disciples of Jesus that follow his example. Lord, to realize that we have to cross social barriers, social norms. We have to cross cultures. We have to reach out to those that are maybe even we would consider as enemies of Christianity, or enemies of the church, or enemies of the faith. Lord, let us reach out across these barriers like Christ. Let us show the compassion of Christ. Let us reach out with the gospel. Father, give us that boldness and that courage and that compassion. And Lord, we pray for those that do not know Christ. We pray for those who are restless and thirsty, that today they would come to Jesus. They would ask him. They would call out upon him today for mercy and for salvation. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for listening today to our service and church. I hope that you have a blessed Lord's Day. And please be sure and comment, send a text or email me at pastor@bbcdumas.com. Let us know how the message or the service this morning ministered to you. And how God's working in your life. Share your prayer requests with me. I sure would like to pray with you and on those requests. And so please share those things. And listen, if you're listening and you need more information on how to be saved, you want to know more about how you can have this living water, you email me or you comment on our page, and we will get in touch with you and help you in any way that we can. And so God bless each of you. I love you, church. Can't wait till we meet again. Amen.